In the first lesson that was read for you this morning, the prophet Jeremiah speaks of a strange and very fascinating experience which occurred during his ministry to the people of Judea and Jerusalem sometime before they were brought into captivity at the hands of their Babylonian captives. He tells how one day the word of the Lord came to him and said, "Jeremiah, go into the city of Jerusalem, into a potter's shop, and buy an earthen vessel. Take with you some of the elders of the people and some of the senior priests, and go to the potsherd gate of the city, and in the presence of them all, smash that earthen vessel on the pavement, and preach to them the message that I will give you in that hour." And these are the words which he spoke. "Thus said the Lord, go, buy a potter's earthen flask. Take some of the elders of the people and some of the senior priests. Go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom at the entry of the potsherd gate and proclaim there the words that I will tell you. You shall say, hear the word of the Lord, O kings of Judah and inhabitants of Jerusalem. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing such evil upon this place that the ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle, because the people have forsaken me. Then you shall break the flask in the sight of the men who go with you, and shall say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, so will I break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel, so that it can never be mended." Here then we have the story of an earthen vessel broken in judgment, symbolic of the wrath and judgment of God against his rebellious people. Now, in the gospel lesson that you heard just a few moments ago, from St. Mark's Gospel, chapter 14, we read of another vessel. "And while Jesus was at Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. But there were some who said to themselves indignantly, 'Why was this ointment thus wasted? For this ointment might have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor.' And they reproached her. But Jesus said, 'Let her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you will, you can do good to them. But you will not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burying. And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her.'" Here then we have two stories, both of broken vessels, one broken in judgment, bespeaking the wrath of God against his rebellious people, and one broken, symbolic of sacrificial love for the one whom this woman had come to know as Savior and Lord. Now, as you look at these two accounts side by side, it seems to me that there are some very obvious similarities and some dissimilarities. In the first place, both of them are stories of broken vessels. One, a vessel broken in anger, symbolic of wrath and judgment. The other, broken in love, symbolic of the feelings of love which this woman had for the one who had brought such peace and such joy into her life. But that's not the only similarity. Both of these events and symbolic actions occurred as preludes to death. In the case of the prophet Jeremiah, among the things that were said to the people were these words: "And in this place I, the Lord, will make void the plans of Judah and Jerusalem, and will cause this people to fall by the sword before their enemies." This was then a prelude to death, for soon the devouring hordes of the Babylonians would come down and bring terrible destruction against the people of Israel because of their rebellion, because of their faithlessness before the Lord, because of going off and serving other gods. It was then an event that occurred as a prelude to death. But the same thing is true of the other story, although it may not be as obvious, the symbolic significance of the breaking of the alabaster jar of ointment also came as a prelude to death. For when Jesus, in defending the woman against her critics, said these words, "She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burying." And if you look at the context of this story, you find that it occurred during Holy Week, during those momentous events that occurred just before the death of Jesus Christ on Good Friday upon the cross. The context, then, presents this act as a prelude to death. But there is a third similarity here. Both of these actions of broken vessels are harbingers of divine judgment. It's very clear in the case of Jeremiah, for the message that the Lord gave him to pronounce upon the people was a message of heavy judgment against the people for their faithlessness. And history tells us that these dire judgments were indeed fulfilled in almost literal fashion. Because during that very lifetime of the prophet Jeremiah, the Babylonian hordes under Nebuchadnezzar did come in and utterly devastated the people of Israel. The walls of Jerusalem were flattened. The great temple that Solomon had built 300 years before was destroyed utterly. Countless thousands of the people were slain. And it was an end of an era for the people of Israel in that place. It was a devastating judgment, the hand of God against his own people because of their sin. But the same thing is true in the other story. The breaking of the alabaster jar of ointment and the fragrance that arose and filled that room also was a harbinger of divine judgment, but this time not a judgment brought against God's people, but against his own son. And I'm perfectly aware that this is difficult for people to understand. Because you see, we have been brought up on the idea that God is love. God is merciful. God is patient. God is long-suffering. And indeed, he is all those things. But also, God's character is in perfect balance. He is a God of absolute and total righteousness. He is a God of complete holiness. He is a God of absolute justice. And with God, there is no tension between these things. It's hard for us to balance mercy and justice. You remember Portia in her famous speech in The Merchant of Venice speaks of the tension. She says, "The quality of mercy is not strained. It droppeth as a gentle dew from heaven." And she recognizes the difficulty of being merciful and absolutely just at the same time. But the Bible presents the whole business of the salvation of the human race, the redemption that God is working out, as a kind of solution to that problem. How God can remain faithful to his righteousness, his holiness and justice on the one hand, and yet be loving and merciful and forgiving on the other hand. Were he only merciful, he could simply say, as we do many times, "Oh well, I'll forget it. Let's regard it as of no consequence. We'll go on as though nothing happened." But God can't do that. Because in addition to being merciful, he's absolutely just and righteous. And what he does must be in righteousness and in justice. If God acted only in justice, all of us would receive a condemnation and judgment upon us. But God is both. And the problem you might see is this: how can a holy God, a God who is the offended one and an offending man, come together? How can the two be brought to reconciliation? The Bible says that God's solution to this problem is in the person of his Son, the God-man. He was God, and so he could act in behalf of God. He was man, so he could act in behalf of man. And the story of the Bible is how God took unto himself the judgment that was due unto us. Perhaps you remember the remarkable story of Abraham. He was told that he would have a son. And years went by, and no child was born to Abraham. Finally, when he was 99 years old, Sarah gave birth to a son. And this child grew, and you can imagine how these parents loved this child. When the child was perhaps 12 or 13, the Lord said, "Abraham, I want you to take your son, your only son Isaac, to Mount Moriah, and there offer him in sacrifice to me." Can you imagine how Abraham must have felt? The scripture takes pains to tell us he did not discuss this with Sarah. She could never have understood anything like this. And early one morning, he leaves with several servants and with his son, and they make their way to Mount Moriah. As they are climbing the mountain, the son and the father side by side, for the servants are left at the base of the mountain, Isaac turns to his father and says, "Father, we have here the wood. We also have the fire, but where's the sacrifice?" And Abraham answers, "God will provide himself a sacrifice." And on they go, climbing the mountain. When they get to the top, they fashion an altar out of the stones. And finally, Abraham takes his son Isaac and binds him and lays him upon the altar and is about to slay his son when the voice of the Lord says, "Abraham, don't touch that child. I never wanted you to harm him. I just wanted to see if you would obey me." And you will remember that behind Abraham, caught in a thicket by its horns, was a ram. And they took the ram and they killed that and offered it as a sacrifice. But did you hear Abraham's answer to his son? "Father, we have the wood and we have the fire, but where is the sacrifice?" And Abraham said, "God will provide himself a sacrifice." And so he did. The prophet Isaiah, speaking 750 years before the coming of Christ into the world, said the same thing. He said concerning the coming Messiah, "And it pleased the Lord to bruise him when he made himself a sacrifice for sin." Oh yes, the breaking of that alabaster jar of ointment was a harbinger of divine judgment, but not a judgment visited upon God's people. Rather, a judgment which he took unto himself in the person of his son, who willingly absorbed the righteous anger of God against all sin and undertook the penalty and died in our place. That's the judgment of which it speaks. So do you see, we have here then two vessels. One broken in judgment, one broken in love. You may say, "Yes, but what does this have to do with me?" Well, the Bible tells us in many places that our relationship to God the Father cannot be understood in only one figure. The scripture says, "God is our Father, we are his children. The Lord is a shepherd, we are his sheep. The Lord is the bridegroom, we are the bride. The Lord is the vine, we are the branches." But one of the metaphors that's used in Scripture to speak of the Lord's relationship to his people is a metaphor which is found both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, and it is that God is the potter and we are the clay. In Isaiah 64, verse 5, "Yet, O Lord, thou art our Father. We are the clay, and thou art our potter. We are all the work of thy hand." Now, there's a danger when you take an analogy like that and press it too far, because clay is lifeless and inert in the hands of the potter, to be shaped and molded and fashioned at the will of the potter. But we're not like that. It is true, God is the potter and we are in his hand. But we are not inert. We are not lifeless, and we can resist God's molding and shaping hand upon us, or we can yield unto it. There's a beautiful story in the 18th chapter of Jeremiah in which this prophet was told by the Lord one day to go into the potter's house and to stand there in silence and watch him at work at his wheel. And Jeremiah did that, and the Lord said, "As you watch, you will hear my word." And when Jeremiah got to the potter's house, he simply stood there and watch the potter working at his wheel, shaping and molding a vessel right before his very eyes. And something happened to that vessel. It became marred in his hands. But rather than taking it and throwing it away, instead, he reshaped it and reformed it into a vessel of beauty. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and said, Jeremiah, cannot I do as this potter has done? Just as clay in my hands, so are you in my hands, says the Lord. That was a message of encouragement, because you see, to some extent, your life and mine has been marred. To some extent, it has been deformed, fractured, and broken. And this is a message of comfort, because a life given into the hands of the Lord and yieldingly placed there, He can take and fashion and mold and form into a vessel of beauty and usefulness. It is not too late for God to redeem our lives and to make them profitable for Him. Now, most sermons have an introduction, 3 points, and a conclusion. This one has an introduction, but only 1 point. And you'll be glad to know it will have a conclusion. But the 1 point is this. I want us to see, as the Scripture holds out for us, our relationship to an infinite God like clay in a master's hand. He knows how to shape, to form, and to fashion. He knows how to take raw material and make it into something that will be beautiful. He knows how to take raw material and fashion out of it something that will be useful. But the point is, how do you and I respond in the hand of God? If He wanted, of course, He could squeeze His fingers and we would be pulverized to dust. But He doesn't do that. It's true that God is a God of love and mercy, a God of long-suffering patience. It is true. And He waits for you and for me to yield ourselves in His hand so that He can fashion us according to His purpose. Now, what is true of your life individually is also true of our life together as a parish. This church is in the hand of God. He knows how to take all of the various kinds of people He's bringing here. Some of them are people we might not have chosen for our personal friends. He knows how to take people of different ages, the older, more experienced, and the younger. Where the world says there is an impenetrable gap, He knows how to bridge that gap. He knows how to take parents and children, often who stand poles apart, and fashion them together. He knows how to take people of different races that might find enmity and division between themselves and mold them into one body. He knows how to take people of means and people who are poor, how to take people who are well-educated and people who have not had those advantages and fashion them together into one beautiful body and vessel in His hand. This is why we call you to prayer again and again. That you and I may be yielded as clay in the hands of a master craftsman, that He might take our lives and fashion them and remold them and reshape them and reform them into the vessel He creates that will be a vessel of transcendent beauty and eternal usefulness in the hands of Almighty God. There is a song that we used to sing when I was a child. It goes something like this. It is a prayer. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and still. Grant, O God, that this prayer might arise from all our hearts
this day and evermore. Amen.